Evening, everyone. And tonight we're going to take a look at our membership covenant that we made and with in respect in regard to evangelism. And being a Calvinist and being Reformed and evangelism, sometimes we get accused of those two being like oil and water. So we'll definitely take a look at what our responsibilities are with regard to evangelism, and we'll be bouncing off of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very familiar verses to all of us, I'm sure, and I'll read those this evening. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for your word. We're thankful that we serve a risen Savior who has all power given to him. We're thankful that we have marching orders that are clear and concise, and we have all the weapons that are necessary, Lord, to win the battle. And Lord, that we know that the gates of hell cannot stand against the charge of your gospel and the growth of your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to know our part in your scheme, in your plan, in your sovereign will, Lord, and help us to be willing participants as you work out your will in our day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sentence, or the part of the sentence that we're going to be discussing tonight, is in, I think it's in paragraph 3 of our membership covenant, and it says this. This is the part of the sentence that we'll be dealing with. "And to seek the salvation of our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, acquaintances, and all the peoples of the world." So we know that we're supposed to, the Lord tells us that we're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples and teach them and baptize them and do that. But what is evangelism? You know, what does that mean to go out and preach the gospel and teach the gospel? Well, I looked up a couple of definitions, one on Nine Marks website, and it's very simple. It says evangelism is teaching the gospel with an aim to persuade. So if you're telling someone the gospel and you're trying to persuade them, that's evangelism. And the Ligonier website says the promulgation of the evangel, or the proclamation of the gospel. So it's simple. You know, the Bible, when it gives descriptions about our duties and responsibilities, is pretty clear. It isn't this long list. Like, if you apply for a job, generally speaking, that job description that you apply for is pretty long and detailed, and you have to go, am I really qualified to do this? For example, the job description for a elder or a pastor is prayer and ministry of the word. Two things. That's your job. And Jesus has given all of us, as his disciples, as his church, he's given us the command, and it's pretty simple, to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And it's this cycle that we've been in since the Lord gave that command to us. We do acknowledge that God is, that he will use his word to impact all the souls and the hearts and minds of men and women. We know that without the, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We absolutely say amen to that. We acknowledge that only God is the one that can draw all men to himself and chooses who he will. God is the one who elects. God is the one who chooses. But God uses his word, and he has commanded us to take his word and proclaim his word. He will make his word come back and do his own good will and perform his purpose. The word of God does not return void, but accomplishes the purposes to which God sent it to do. We participate in God's plan through obedience of his great commission. And we are participants. We are not agents of salvation. We are participants in God's sovereign plan, his plan of evangelizing, his plan to reach his elect. We are not We are not. We have no part other than being tools that God in God's toolbox as He works out His own will. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate a soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that. And no amount of reasoning, no matter how persuasive, can bring life to the dead. And I've asked Jacob to read Luke chapter 16, verse 29 for us. So this is the man, the rich man that was in hell. He said, you know, send Lazarus that he might dip his tongue, dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue that I could get some relief. And then, you know, that wasn't going to happen. And then he said, well, go send, if my brethren would see somebody raised from the dead, then they would believe. And he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them, even though, you know, they wouldn't believe even though they see somebody raised from the dead, but they do have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. No amount of reasoning, there's nothing that can make someone alive as if he was dead. I think that was touched upon this morning by Pastor Gwynn. What evangelism isn't? What isn't it? Evangelism isn't a man-centered means and method designed to persuade the lost to understand and receive the gospel. So let me say that again. Evangelism isn't a man-centered means and method designed to persuade the lost to understand and receive the gospel. The man's method doesn't rely on God's word, but on methods where the Bible is applied on top of those methods. And I'll use an example, and some of us may be familiar. You know, the things that are called Christian counseling a lot of times are not really Christian counseling. And, you know, we had Dr. Neuheiser, who has a biblical approach to counseling. The Bible is what you use to counsel. But there are a lot of people, a lot of institutions, a lot of organizations that call Christian counseling something where you take Maslow and Freud and you sprinkle on a little bit of Bible on top of it, and then it becomes Christian. That, I think, is what we can make that pull that analogy into what some use as evangelization. They say, well, we're going to use these marketing methods, and we need to appeal to the people and bring them in. And then once we use these man-made methods, we'll sprinkle the gospel on top of it, and lo and behold, we'll be agents of persuading them to receive the gospel. That is a man-made method. And just sprinkling the gospel on top of man's efforts is not evangelism. It's a flawed biblical approach. It makes man an agent in salvation. It becomes works-based. If I could persuade you and you could be persuaded, we have left the realm of grace and we have entered the realm of works. It makes man responsible. You know, coming from an Arminian background, I could tell you that you feel very guilty for not being able to win the lost, not being good enough at helping somebody to see the gospel. You take them down the Romans road, or you give them the gospel, and they don't accept. Maybe you didn't do a good enough job, and their blood is on your hands because you didn't do a good enough job in persuading them. And then there's the flip side of that is you win everybody to the Lord. You know, hey, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe if you say this prayer, you're in? I've won you to the Lord. Now you're one of mine. I got a count there. And coming from a very Arminian background, we used to have to report how many people that we won to the Lord that previous week. And it gets kind of crazy when you start counting numbers like that. And, you know, it becomes almost a one-upmanship where people start talking about they won 20 people on a bus or they won 50 people by talking to them in a group, in a crowd, and they all got saved. That's a man-made method. God's word will not return void unto him. It'll accomplish the purpose that where he sends it. And we are agents, not of salvation. We're agents of God and obeying his word and going out and proclaiming the gospel. There is there's a second piece of what evangelism isn't, and it's kind of the opposite of Arminianism, and that's of a fatalistic Calvinism. It's que sera, sera evangelism, where I don't have to evangelize. I'm a Calvinist. I know that God has ordained. He's elected. He's going to save whoever he's going to save. What do I have to do with that? It's not, God's going to win the lost. It's not my responsibility. What's the problem with that? If you say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. God's going to save whoever he's going to save. Well, we have the commandment to go. It takes no it takes no responsibility in telling others about Christ. And it puts ourselves in the mind of God. God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are past finding out. We don't know who the elect are, but we do know what Jesus asked us to do. So this fatalistic que sera, sera mentality is not of God, and it definitely labels Calvinists sometimes and as people who are not evangelistic, but we know that the right balance is that God is sovereign. He's going to take to bring home, he's going to call his elect, he's going to regenerate his elect, but we are participants in God's sovereign plan by taking the gospel, by taking the word of God out. And I don't know who is elect, therefore I take the gospel to everybody. You know, did you ever wonder why Jesus said so many times, let him that has ears to hear, let him hear? He knew that even when he was preaching, and even when he was teaching, and even when he was giving the parables, even when he was explaining the gospel, he knew that those were out there that just, they're not going to get it. And his disciples at one point even asked him and said, Lord, how come you preach in parables? And he said, I want you to understand, but I don't want them to understand. So that's in the realm of God. We don't know who has ears to hear, but we do know that we're to proclaim and let the Holy Spirit regenerate those who have ears to hear, and let those who were, and let the seed that falls on stony ground be plucked up by the devil. That's not our area. Our area is to plant, to throw the seed of the word of God out there, and God will grow it. God will plant it. God will make it come to have fruit. So let God deal with who he will regenerate, and let us commit to obeying God's command to go. It's a simple command, Matthew 28:19-20. Let's not cross into God's area. Let's take care of what our responsibility is. Our clear and simple job description is to go. But so we know, if we know what evangelism is and we agree that it's our responsibility, what is it that shapes our view about evangelism? Is it the guilt that Arminians place on us, on their congregants, on their churches? You got to do it or their blood's on your hand. And we already know that it's not the que sera, sera mentality, so what is it that motivates us? Our biblical worldview is what should shape our evangelistic approach. Now, what do I mean by that? Your biblical worldview should shape your evangelistic approach. Do you believe, for instance, that all souls live forever? I was watching... John MacArthur recently was invited by Ben Shapiro to do like a talk. Ben Shapiro has, he's a brilliant mind, and he's an Orthodox Jew. This guy's mind, and he talks so fast, and his mind is so quick, and he gets issues. He has a great understanding of issues, and he has a very rational mind. But John MacArthur clearly gave him the gospel. They were talking about the differences between Judaism and Christianity. And, John MacArthur is many things. And one of those things he is not a compromiser. He gave him the gospel. And if you look it up on YouTube, you could find it out. But then I wanted to see how Ben Shapiro responded. Like a few days later, he had another Orthodox Jew on there. And he said that he said that this idea of eternal life is a new idea. It's not really something that was in the Old Testament. It's kind of a Christian thing. And I was kind of amused and befuddled by this brilliant mind just having this idea that there is no eternity, that there is the probability that souls don't live forever, according to this man who is blind to the truth of the gospel. And Jacob, could you read Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Yeah, so I'm confused why an Orthodox Jew would think that there is no eternal life. I didn't have to look far to discover the principles of everlasting life in the Old Testament, but he doesn't see it. But we see it. We believe it. Our Christian worldview, our biblical worldview should shape our evangelistic approach. If we believe that all souls live forever, then it should shape how we look at all souls. Even the Sadducees in Jesus' day, you know, you had the Sadducees or Sadducee because they didn't believe in the what? What? They didn't believe in the resurrection. And I would have to say, you know, Ben Shapiro is a modern day Sadducee. So, but we don't fall in that category. In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Bible says, whoever believes hath life, and whoever does not believe does not have life. If somebody could, let me just see. I think I have that. Yes, I do. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you believe that? I believe that. So it affects the way we look at everyone else. There are the haves and the have-nots. That's it. Those are the only two categories, those that have life and those who do not have life. So all souls live forever. They're either living in heaven, they'll either live in heaven forever or in hell. And there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's only one way, and that's Jesus. So how do you view those around you? Do you view those who are without Christ as dead men and dead women walking? Do you? I mean, everybody who doesn't have Jesus is a dead man or a dead woman, and we don't know who the elect are, so are we burdened to bring the gospel to them when we have opportunity? Our worldview, our biblical worldview, should shape our evangelistic approach. Evangelism has two forms. In Matthew 28:19-20, it takes on two forms. One, go into all the world and making disciples, baptizing them, which, as a side note, and by the way, this thing could be a couple of weeks, maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks study, but we're just taking tonight and just a few more minutes, we're going to go over it. But, you know, I do, as a parenthetical, want to say that, you know, we're making disciples and then they're baptized. You could draw whatever conclusion you want from that. But it's making disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe. So there's the teaching. So there's two forms of evangelism. Taking the gospel to those who don't know anything about Jesus. Missionary work. Making disciples. Bringing the gospel to the lost using God's word. Bringing the gospel to man in his sinful state. Praying that God would use his word to regenerate their heart, bringing the news of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, his righteousness in exchange for our unrighteousness, and the need for repentance, the abhorrence of sin, and turning from sin to Christ, and the need for placing faith in the resurrected Christ. Those who don't know. But there's also the disciple, those who do know the gospel. You know, we're supposed to, let me just go back. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That teaching to observe happens post-salvation. It happens after regeneration. It happens after repentance. It happens after baptism. And teaching them to observe, it's a need for baptism. But the implicit thing is that in order to teach someone, they really need to be a member of a local church. And in order they have to be participants in a local church. And there are a lot of verses, if you got the notes I sent, that I used to describe those in Hebrews chapter 10:25. Hebrews 13:17, Acts 2:37-47. You could look them up on the notes that I sent out on the listserv. For lack of time tonight, I'm not going to go over, but it's kind of self-explanatory. If we're supposed to grow, you have to be put in a place where you can grow. You can't grow outside the confines of the local church. So your worldview, if you believe that, how should we respond? We should be discipling one another here. We should be evangelizing one another here. We've committed to that as members. We are to look out for one another in our local assembly, in our church. And what a responsibility we have. So what is a practical application of a biblical worldview of evangelism? So the practical application is we should become evangelists. I mean, that's number one, right? We're supposed to go, and make disciples, baptize disciples, and teach disciples, and we're all involved in that process. So how do I become an effective evangelist or soul winner? And I love this verse. Everybody, if you would, turn with in the Bible to Mark. It is in here somewhere. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Is that right? Let me see. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You know what one thing I love about the gospel is? It's not me. It's nothing that I have done. Jesus saved me. He regenerated me. He granted me repentance. He's taken my sin and given me his righteousness in return. It's all God. I've done nothing for that. But did you know that if we follow him, he said he will make us to become fishers of men. He said that to his disciples, and I think it's not a big stretch to apply that to ourselves. Lord, I'm following you. Will you help me to become a fisher of men? Will you teach me to become a fisher of men? And I think he will if we realize that it's our responsibility and we believe that it's his responsibility to give us, to help us to become what he wants us to become. It's part of the sanctification process. We believe he's conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And as we believe he's conforming us more and more into the image of Christ, one of those things is to become fishers of men, to become more bold in proclaiming to others, to become wise in proclaiming to others, and to become, as we walk closer and closer to him, to become more effective in the handling of the sword of the Lord as we deal with others. And that's inside the church, who are our brothers and sisters, and those who are outside the church. So evangelism starts with ourselves. Are we kidding ourselves? Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Of course, in Matthew 7, we know where, it's, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful things in your name? And what does the Lord say? Depart from me, you curse. I don't know you. So, I wonder how many people evangelize who really aren't regenerate. I can't answer that question for you, but it is something I think that is a healthy exercise to make sure that you examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Evangelism starts here. Am I a born-again, regenerate Christian? So don't be self-deceived. Evangelism continues in the home. Husbands shepherding their wives. And that is a lifelong challenge. It is. Renee and I have our 35th wedding anniversary today, and they've been 30 of the happiest years of my life. I'm going to pay for that one later. Evangelism does start in the home. Husbands, we have to shepherd our wives. Husbands and wives have to be engaged in the evangelism of their children. And let me tell you, for those of us who are a little bit older, your children, once they're out of your house, does not mean that your evangelism efforts, that you're ministering to your children, stops. It changes. It never stops. Family devotions. Say, let's just take it down to where we live. You know, are we doing our family devotions? Are we in church when we're supposed to be in church? That's part of evangelizing your home. Is it central to your family life? Do your children, does your spouse know how important it is for you to be here? That the Bible is central, that God is central. That's part of how we evangelize. That we live by example is part of how we evangelize in our home. Hypocrisy is very visible to our spouses and our children. Hypocrisy. It's we're blind to it ourselves, but it's visible to everyone around us, especially those with whom we live the closest. Evangelism grows then to our extended family, the ones that we grew up with, our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles. Prayer and persistence, not I witnessed to them at one time and I'm done. It's looking for every opportunity. It's that your biblical worldview shapes your motivation for evangelism, every opportunity that you get. Because if your worldview says that we all have living souls and all souls are going to either wind up in heaven or hell, shouldn't we be praying for those souls? Shouldn't we be doing everything we can? We're persistent and looking for every opportunity with our extended family. Evangelism grows to those who are at church, looking out for our brothers and sisters because we want their welfare. We're concerned about their welfares. And here's another one, welcoming the visitors that come to our church. You know, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs. I didn't write it down, but it says something like this, and I hope I'm not going to butcher it, but the foolish man roasts not what he took in hunting. So, you know, the picture in Proverbs is the guy goes out hunting, he kills a deer, and he leaves it there. He doesn't eat it. Well, when people come to visit us in our church, the Lord is bringing us people to whom we can talk with and evangelize. They're here in a church. The context is Christian, and our words ought to be accordingly to find out where they are in their Christian walk, if they are Christian, and then to offer them words of evangelism and follow-up. We were talking about that, I think, in the prayer this evening. And then evangelism grows to your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Those at work, your neighbor's neighbors, and those that God brings into your life. So in preparing for this yesterday, I got a text, and Renee got a text of one of the girls that used to work for me, my UPS store, a real sweetheart. She is absolutely not saved. And Renee and I are going to go to the movies and a meal with her tomorrow, because we really love this girl, and she is very friendly to us, but she's lost. And I'm sitting here writing this sermon out, and we get the text from her. And I am burdened for her, and I just want the boldness and the wisdom to witness to her. She's very cold to the gospel. But God brings people into our lives, and we ought to use those opportunities until they're not in our lives or until they walk away in complete rejection, because we don't know who the elect is. Could you imagine, I go back to the, and I'm going to quit real soon, I'm almost done, but Ben Shapiro, if he got saved, it would almost be like a Saul conversion. Brilliant mind, religious, but lost as could be, and you don't know what God's doing in his heart, but we don't know what God's doing in anyone's heart and what God has a plan for in those hearts. So evangelism extends to your neighbor. And evangelism extends to those in the world. And we support some great missionaries. And I appreciate, I don't mean to put Brother Bill on the spot, but the Ahmadis need a visa to stay where they're going. And they're willing, I think, to give up their American citizenship in order to stay where they are. I mean, just think about that. So we should be praying for them, those who we have that we're supporting the missionary outreach around the world. So some final questions. Final question number one, are you a drive-by evangelist? What I mean by that is, for years and years and years, you know, I hear like preachers getting up in pulpits and giving their, I was flying to Atlanta the other day and the guy that was sitting next to me, I witnessed to him for 2 hours. Well, that's great, but you're never going to see that guy again. That's a drive-by evangelism opportunity. And that's fine. That's good. We ought to take every one of those opportunities. But those aren't the best opportunities. They make great illustrations, and they make great stories about your airport or your traveling or your brief encounters with. Are you a drive-by evangelist, or are you a lifelong evangelist? Are you patiently praying and giving the gospel to the lost? Are you patiently praying for and participating in the growth of the youth in our church? They need a lot of work. And are we actively participating with them and praying for them and encouraging them and loving them? You know, we should be. They're part of our evangelistic outreach. Are you patiently praying for and waiting for the Lord to grow his church and give us fruit that remains? We're not numbers oriented. Hudson Taylor, one of the best biographies I've ever read, he had decades of no results but kept persisting. And that's what I think God honors. Do you know your Bible well enough to share the gospel? You know, we could probably walk through some of us, Romans Road, four spiritual laws, which are great. But I keep on looking at a chapter in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. There was a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Man, I would die, figuratively, if somebody said, "Jim, how do I get to heaven?" Hot dog. Let me go. I'm going to tell you. Point one, point two, point three, point four. You got it? Now, what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? There's nobody good, but I would not have gone that way. But Jesus was so cunning and knew the word of God and knew that person's heart and was sensitive to what this person needed to hear that he said, he went after the heart of the matter. He started giving him the Ten Commandments, and then he got after his love of money. He didn't give him a rote answer. He didn't give him the canned response of how must I go to heaven? And that requires a deliberate understanding of the Word of God and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and the one that you're speaking with. That ain't easy. It requires us to walk with the Lord. So those are all my thoughts this evening on evangelism. And I pray tonight that the Lord would help us all to be heralds of his gospel to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those who do not know Christ who are in our circle of influence. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you'd bless your word, Lord, and help us to believe, Lord, that everyone is going to heaven or to hell, Lord, and that you have sovereignly ordained many to be saved, Lord, to your elect, Lord, but help us to just not assume who is in and who is not in, Lord, but just to give the gospel and to be patient, and that, Lord, that you would grow, that your seed would grow as you would have it to grow. Some watered and some so, Lord, but you give the increase. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have